Please. Take a moment and get out a pen or a pencil, because you are going to want it, because I'm going to be giving an awful, awful, awful lot of scripture today, even for me, depending on how far we get through this. But there's a lot of scripture, there's a lot of teaching, there's some application, and you're not going to remember a tenth of what we talk about if you don't write it down. I am always amazed at myself for how much that's a great thought. I'll never forget that. And 20 minutes later, what was it? And it gets worse the older you get. You young folks don't know how good you have it. Here is God's Word, Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer till the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And then Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I want to talk today about God's witness in the tribulation period. I want to talk today about God's witness in the tribulation period. We often think of the tribulation period merely in terms of the judgments that will be poured out. And there are many. The death toll is unbelievable. I hope you're all aware, and everyone should be, that there are three rounds of judgments proclaimed in the book of Revelation. Three groupings of judgment that God pours out on the earth. And they are ascending both in terror and in effect. Each is worse than the last. The first is found in Revelation 6. The second is found in Revelation 9. And the third is found in Revelation 16. In the first ones, in Revelation 6, a quarter of the world's population is killed. Now, you understand the world's population today is about 7 billion people. That's 7,000 million people. So, a quarter of 7,000 million people would be 1,750,000,000 people in a matter of about 2 years. Now, to put that into perspective, the entirety of World War II, the most horrific war in the history of the world, the entirety of it, 50 million people or so were killed. If you break that down into about a 30-month period, and you divide 1,750 million people by 30, that means that there will be 5 or so million people a day dying. And then the second one in Revelation 9, the trumpet judgments, it specifically says a third of the world's population will be killed. Now, if a quarter is killed, that leaves 3/4. You take a third of that, is another quarter. So now you've gone from 1.7 billion to 3.5 billion people killed. And of the last one, Jesus said in Matthew 24, if those days didn't end soon, there would be no life left. But in the midst of all of this, God has a witness. Now, notice, it will not be the church. The church will not be there. Oh, there will be church buildings open. There will be pastors spewing forth their satanic teachings. There will be organizations. In fact, there are many so-called Christian organizations that when Jesus comes, it won't disrupt them a minute. But the church will be gone. Notice what Jesus said about the role of the church as a witness. Notice in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That is the great commission that the church is sent forth. And in it, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Wow. If that's the charge, how much is the church in America failing that? How many people are being taught to obey everything Jesus commanded? In fact, quite the opposite's true. In most churches, they're taught that because of grace, you don't have to obey anything Jesus commanded. That's not the gospel. And then notice the promise Jesus gives. He says, and lo, I am with you always. How long? to the end of the age, to the end of the church age. The church age is going to end. The church will disappear. The church will be gone. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. In Romans 11, 25, Paul is talking about the Jews. And if you understand Romans, we're going through Romans, and we're going to be coming to this in a few weeks, sometime in the fall, Romans 9. Romans 9 to 11 is a parenthesis in the book of Romans. And it deals with the topic of Israel. And the question is asked, is God done with Israel? Well, now there's the church. Is God done? And Paul says, absolutely not. And the person who calls themselves a Christian and is anti-Semitic or bears hatred towards Israel is a hypocrite and a liar. The Jews have always been, from the call of Abraham 4,000 years ago, God's people. And He has set His heart on them. And even though they are in rebellion against Him to this day, the day will come when all of Israel will be saved. That day will come. And God never rescinded His call to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God never rescinded His blessing that was given to Abraham, that those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. I remember going to hear a former Islamic radical who converted to Christianity. And he said, I was a sold-out radical in the cause of Islam. And I was attempting to kill Jews and Christians as greatly as I could. And I kept hearing that Jesus was a prophet, so I started to read the Bible, and I started looking, and everybody that they told me to love, God said He hated, and everybody that they told me to hate, God said He loved. And He said, I decided to get on the right side. Look at Romans chapter 11 in talking about Israel. God says this through the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Here's the great problem today. People in the church are just absolutely ignorant. And do you understand how many times the Bible says, do not be ignorant? And we have people that are content to be ignorant. They're content to go to church on an irregular basis, go to church once a week, maybe do a little devotion, and, well, I read my Bible. Well, that's wonderful. I don't want the guy who read a medical text every morning himself and interpreted it how he wanted to, performing my surgery. How about you? Well, you know, I didn't go to medical school, but you know, I read a little passage from a medical text and do a daily devotional on it. I think I'm qualified to be a doctor. No, thank you. Medicine may be a practice, but you can practice on someone else, thank you. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Are there people in Israel that are whose hearts have been softened and who have come to Christ? Absolutely. We live in the midst of one of the most vibrant of those communities in the world here in South Jersey, one of the most expansive area of Messianic Jews in the world is right here in South Jersey. a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. There is a day when the last Gentile will be converted. You don't know when that day is, and neither do I. Remember what Jesus said? It's said about Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises the way some people count that. But is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's waiting for that last person, whoever they are. And then the end of the age will have come. Look at what Jesus says about that in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. And here's what it says. It says, they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There is a day when God will be done with the Gentiles. God did a wonderful thing to grant us grace that He allowed the gospel to go to the Gentiles. But that day of grace will have an end. And on that day, that beginning of the tribulation period, there will need to be a new witness. And there are three groups who will be the witnesses to God's truth during the tribulation period. There will be three groups, and each of them is described in some detail in the book of Revelation. The first group, and I am not going by order in the book of Revelation, but by their appearance chronologically. The first group is the smallest by far. It is composed of two individuals. And that is found in Revelation chapter 11, where these two individuals, this first witness, is found. Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 3. Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 3. Revelation 11, 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, how long is that? Three and a half. 42 months. Remember a Jewish calendar they have? Jewish calendar has 30 days in a month, not 28 in February, not 31 in August. Or every month has 30 days. So he's talking on the Jewish calendar exactly 42 months. 3.5 years. This is that first half of the tribulation period. Remember, the tribulation period is 7 years long. It is divided right down the middle. What event divides the tribulation period right down the middle? At the exact halfway point of the tribulation period, the man of peace, who has declared himself to be the Messiah, the man of peace, will walk into the newly built temple in Jerusalem. And there, as they are expecting him to proclaim a service to dedicate it to God, he will instead stand and say, I am the God of this temple. And that marks the beginning of the second half of the tribulation period, what is called the Great Tribulation. but they will be witnessing for the first half. So they appear almost immediately after the disappearance of the church. They immediately disappear because their ministry is the entire 42 months of the first half of the tribulation period. Who are they? Well, the Bible is very clear about that, although there are people who, because they don't follow what the Bible says, argue with this. The first is Elijah. Now, I'm going to offer you several proofs for that, but the first one is found in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. In Malachi 4, 5, God makes a promise to the Jews. Now remember, this is written to the Jews. This isn't written for the church age. This isn't written for us. He says to the Jews, I will send before that great and terrible day the prophet Elijah. Turn the hearts of the fathers back to the sons and the sons to the fathers before that great and dreadful day. Now someone will say, but wasn't that John the Baptist? Yes and no. And we have to answer that question exactly that way, yes and no. If you turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 21, John 1, 21. As John is appearing on the scene, John 1, 21, it says, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. As far as John was concerned, he was not Elijah. And he was right in that. But it's not the only word that said. They asked Jesus the same thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Here's the verse we're looking for. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah to come. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. If you are willing. You see, John knew, as Jesus knew, the people weren't willing. Their hearts were hard. They were not willing to accept the Elijah. They would not be turned to the Father, to the Son, and the sons to the Father. They were not willing to turn back to Abraham. And in fact, Jesus would say in John 6, you're not behaving like Abraham. Abraham believed in me, you're trying to kill me. And because Israel rejected John's ministry and rejected the Messiah he foreran, he was not the Elijah. So the Elijah still must come. And this Elijah will be the Elijah of the Old Testament. The second person is Moses. The Bible is a little more opaque about Moses, but it certainly testifies to him. Notice in Jude verse 9, here's what it says. That little book right before Revelation. Jude verse 9. In Jude verse 9, here's what it says. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Now, we all know the story from the Old Testament. Moses went up on the mountain. He looked across. He saw the promised land, but he couldn't enter into it. And then alone, he laid down and died. And no one marked his place of death. Now, there's a reason God did that. There's a first reason. And the first reason was, why didn't God allow them to mark where Moses died? Well, the obvious answer is because people have a wonderful way of making anything into an idol. And can you imagine the idol they would have built over Moses' body? But the second one is, Moses' body wasn't going to stay buried or be buried. God had a use for it still. And so Michael was sent to retrieve that body and keep it. Now, let me assure you of something. That is not a normal state of affairs. When you die or I die, I do not believe there are going to be angel warfare all around us trying to take our body away, or Satan standing over it trying to keep the body from disappearing. We go into the grave. And if we disappear, and it takes a little while, if you are embalmed and do all the stuff that they do today, you will disappear, but it'll take a couple of centuries, and it won't be because you dematerialized and were up in heaven, that body stored away someplace. It'll be because we returned ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But Moses was different. Moses had need of his body, and so God sent Michael to claim it, so that he could hold it for the time when Moses would need it again. And so we see these two men. Now there's one more argument for that. Will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, verse 6? Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Notice the description that is given of these two men. It says, these men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time of their prophesying. Who's that talking about? Elijah. Remember the great miracle of Elijah? He shut up the heavens for over 2 years. And they have power to turn the waters into blood. Who are we talking about now? Moses. And strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Who are we talking about? Moses. There is a prophecy in the scripture right here that says that this could not have happened before the 1970s. The 1970s was the first time in human history that it was possible for this verse, these verses to be fulfilled. Because I want you to look over. And it says in verse 7. Now when they had finished their testimony, the halfway point of the tribulation as the Antichrist is coming to reveal himself, the beast that comes from the abyss will attack them, the Antichrist, and overpower and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Where's the city? Jerusalem. where Jesus was crucified? For 3.5 days, men of every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their body and refuse them burial, and the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented them while they lived on the earth. Until the 1970s, it was impossible for the whole world to see anything. People often say, in 1963, when I was 4 years old, I know exactly, people who are older than I remember exactly where I was when JFK was shot. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because when JFK was shot, you never saw him being shot. It was hours later when they showed the pictures of him being shot. Because when JFK was shot, they were taking newsreels of his visit, and he was sitting in the car waving, and the news cameras were on him. But when those news cameras, those pictures were taken, the local news could broadcast that live. But beyond that one local station, they had to rush to the station, make copies of that newsreel, put them on airplanes, and fly them to every station to broadcast that picture. And it took hours before some news stations were able to air that shot. So you may remember where you were, if you're older than I am, when you saw him being shot, but that was not when he was being shot. There was a long delay. It was not until the 1970s, the very late 1960s, when for the first time, they could live broadcast all around the world, and literally everyone in the world that had access to a television could see that. Do you know what the first event that was broadcast, simulcast around the world was? One small step for man, one giant step, leap for mankind. Yet the Bible says, in a day when there was nothing like that. Do you understand that in those days, news took months or even years to travel across the known world? There was a period of time in the late 60s AD when there were 3 Roman empires in 7 or 8 months. Most people didn't even know that even one of them had ruled. By the time that they found out the first guy was the ruler, the third one was dead. They were all assassinated one after another. But the Bible predicted that they would be able around the world to see these men laying there in the street being refused burial by everyone in the world in a time when that was utterly impossible, and now we live in those days. God always has a witness, and He will have a witness in those men. There's just too much of this stuff, isn't there? Do you know A.W. Criswell, the longtime pastor at First Dallas, preached for about an hour, even a little longer than I usually do. And he said, it's never enough, it's never enough. So instead of buying him some lavish present, the church, for his for Christmas, the church agreed to give him a present every year for Christmas. And the present was, they would come all night and let him preach till he couldn't preach no more. And he would start preaching on New Year's Eve at 6 or 7 o'clock, and he would preach through until the sun came up, 8 or 9 or 10 hours straight. And some of those sermons were bound together and turned into books and were published in tremendous writings. The most famous is The Scarlet Thread in the Bible. And he started in Genesis 3. And went all the way through to Revelation about the blood of Christ, how it's woven through the Bible. It took him about 12 hours to preach that. I want to do one more thing, and then we're going to pick this up next week. What is the mission of these two men? The first mission is they are going to be the public face of God's truth. Notice what it says in verse 4, Revelation 11:4. These are two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. They're the ones that stand in public and announce to the world the truth of God in the era of Antichrist. And today we need men and women who are willing to stand up for God's truth in the face of rising lies and deceptions. Can I tell you something that maybe you don't understand? A lot of times we have thought of evangelism as trying to reach people who are outside the church or have no connection to Christ or don't hear the gospel. Do you know what the greatest witness you can be today is? It is to witness to the friends you have who go to church, who are being deceived by the false teaching that has permeated the church. And I'm talking about churches where the so-called gospel is preached and they invite people to be saved. They are being deceived, and there are so many people that are going to end up in hell because they were told, you pray this prayer, you jump through these hoops, you do this little ritual, and you'll be in heaven. And they have never been shown from the Word of God what salvation really entails. And if you want to be an effective witness today, witness to those inside the church. Why? Because God always said what? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Jesus was very clear. I came to save my people from their sins. Salvation always begins with God's people. And today, a backslidden church that has corrupted the gospel is a ripe mission field. And opening a conversation may not be hard because a lot of them are willing to talk about salvation, but when you really begin to show them what's in the Bible, they're going to become upset because that's not what their pastor is telling them. And it's going to take a while to begin to pry open that door because they have heard this other gospel so many times they think it's the truth. But what does the Bible say about the Word of God? It is a sword that is sharper than any two-edged piercing sword, that Roman gladius that could thrust in. It divides asunder between joints and marrows. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you begin to apply the Word of God, that can pierce through those false teachings. And that's the great ministry that we have today. Their ministry will be the public ministry. They will stand in the face of Antichrist and all his minions building that temple and stand for the truth. They'll have a secondary ministry. We're going to talk more about this next week, and that's where we'll pick things up with that and begin to talk about the second ministry that they have, and that will bring us to the other two groups of witnesses that will be there during the tribulation period. So let's bow together. Oh God, what a challenge to us that in the very face of Antichrist, these two witnesses do not falter to speak the truth. Lord, in a day when there is rising tension, when there is greater and greater both apathy and antagonism towards the gospel. Lord, what a challenge to us to be true to the gospel today, in this day, as they will be then. Lord, you have said, that he who denies you, you will deny. He who is faithful to you, you will be faithfully declare him before your Father. Lord, may we be like these two witnesses in Jesus' name.